بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والا وبعد. Last week we discussed that which was related, Ikhwan, to the Isra and the Mi'raj. The Qissa itself, the story itself, something from its riwayat, and likewise something of the fawaid and the benefits that are extrapolated from the Qissa, benefits that are extrapolated from the story. And some of the benefits we mentioned were from Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, in Fath al-Bari. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, he mentioned a number of benefits from the story of the Isra and the Mi'raj. And in those benefits, our ahkam and our rulings taken from the story itself. What follows from our discussion of the Isra and the Mi'raj was that one of the last topics that we were looking at was the legislation of the salawat. For there were a number of things that the Prophet ﷺ saw when he was on Isra and Mi'raj, and there were a number of rulings that he was given. For example, we have him seeing Al-Kawthar, and Allah Azza wa Jalla given him Al-Kawthar, and it is one of the specific characteristics or one of the specific things that were given to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was a river in Jannah. And of course there is a difference between the Hawd of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Al-Kawthar. The difference between the two as far as the Hawd of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam that he will be given in the hereafter, and that is a Hawd or the pond or the lake of the pond of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the believers will drink from, while Al-Kawthar is a river in Jannah that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given specifically. And so on an occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while they were upon the Isra and the Mi'raj, it occurs in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said, بَيْنَمَا أَنَا أَسِيرُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ إِذَا أَنَا بِنَهَرْ. He said, while I was in Jannah, traveling in Jannah, or moving around Jannah, I came across a nahar. I came across a river. هَفَتَاهُ قِبَابُ دُرٍ مُجَوَّفْ. He said that on both sides of its rivers, or both sides of its banks, were hollowed out pearl. On both sides of its banks. فَقُلْتُ مَا هَذَا يَا جِبْرِيلُ. So I said, what is this, O Jibreel? And so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he responded that Jibreel, he said in response, هَذَا الْكَوْثَرُ أَلَّذِي أَعْطَاكَ رَبَّكَ فَإِذَا طِينُهُ وَطِيبُهُ مِسْكٌ أَظْفَرُ. He said that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, this is Al-Kawthar that your Lord has given to you. And its soil is of pure misk. Its soil is of pure musk. So the river Al-Kawthar, the Prophet ﷺ saw the river itself. It was a beautiful river, as we mentioned, on its banks were hollowed out pearl on both sides of its banks. And the soil of the banks of the river was made or was of musk. And it is that Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned, إِنَّا أَعْتَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْهَرْ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. And that was something that Allah Azza wa Jal gave to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when the kuffar of Quraysh, after the death of the son of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the kuffar of Quraysh was saying that Muhammad has no inheritor. He's no children, no sons, and no one to inherit from him. His deen will fade away, his deen will soon finish, and his affair will be cut off. And so Allah Azza wa Jal revealed, because it grieved the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam somewhat, so Allah Azza wa Jal revealed, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ, that indeed we have given you Al-Kawthar. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرِ. And so make salah to your Lord and slaughter in his name, or slaughter for him. إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. Indeed the one that curses you, he is the one that is cut off. So Prophet ﷺ was shown Al-Kawthar. He wasn't just informed about it, he was shown it in Jannah. And it was a beautiful river from the rivers of Jannah. Similarly, ayyuhal ikhwah, as it relates to the legislation of Salah during the Isra and the Mi'raj, Ahl al-Ilm likewise extrapolate something from the wisdoms and from the benefits of the manner in which the Salah was legislated. As we said, the legislation of Salah was in the heavens, it was not upon earth. But here the Prophet ﷺ, before he was taken, you'll remember when we discussed the Isra and the Mi'raj itself, before the Messenger ﷺ was taken upon the Isra and the Mi'raj, Jibra'il came, split his chest, and this was the second occasion that the Prophet ﷺ had his chest split and had his heart removed and washed. And so on this second occasion, Ahl al-Ilm speak about the wisdom behind that happening on a second occasion. And they mention that, as Hafiz ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that the hikmah, or one of the wisdoms behind that occurring and behind that happening, is in order, first and foremost, to purify the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam outwardly and inwardly. When the water of Zamzam was used to wash him, he was made, or the ghusl of his heart was made with the water of Zamzam and with Iman and Hikmah, as occurs in some of the riwayat, that he had Iman and Hikmah poured into his chest. Hafiz ibn Hajar mentions that from the sha'n and from the affair of Salah, أن يتقدمها الطهور. From the affair of Salah, and the reality of Salah, is that Salah is preceded by purification. And so it was munasib, and it was befitting, that that should be what preceded the legislation of the Salah itself. The Prophet ﷺ was purified in a special way prior to the legislation of Salah in the Mala'il A'la, in the highest gathering. Similarly, thereon after, the Prophet ﷺ prayed with the greatest jama'ah that could exist. And that is, that he made Salah with the Anbiya'i wal Rusul. And not just the Anbiya'i wal Rusul, but Ulul Azm from them. And from the greatest of them. And so he had the greatest form of purification before the legislation of the greatest act of worship, before establishing the first jama'ah with the greatest congregation that could have existed. And that, no doubt, is hikmah azimah. The Messenger of Allah, as occurs in the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, he informed us of the fact, as occurs in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ إِذَا صَلَّى يُنَاجِي رَبَّهُ. He said that one of you, when he makes salah, he is calling upon his Lord. And so he should not look to his left or to his right. Neither should he spit, rather, to his right. وَلَكِنْ تَحْتَ قَدَمِهِ الْيُسْرَى, but rather he should spit below his left foot. And the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, on an occasion when he entered the masjid, he saw a man who was praying in the masjid, and the people likewise, they had prayed and they were raising their voices with qira'ah. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِنَّ الْمُصَلِّي يُنَاجِي رَبَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَلْيَنْظُرْ مَنْ يُنَاجِيهِ وَلَا يَجْهَرْ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ بِالْقُرْآنِ. He said that indeed one of you, when he calls upon, or when he makes salah, then he yunaji, and he calls upon his Lord. And so let him look to the one that he calls upon, and you should not make your recitation of the Qur'an or compete with each other with the recitation of the Qur'an. When the Prophet ﷺ then was taken on the Isra and the Mi'raj, and he made that salah, they were calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this affair, Hafiz ibn Hajar, he mentions, نَاسَبَ ذَلِكَ أَن تُفْرَضَ الصَّلَاةِ فِي تِلْكَ الْحَالَةِ ليظهر شرفه في الملأ الأعلى ويصلي بمن سكنه من الأنبياء وبالملائكة ولينادي ربه. ومن ثم كان المصلي يناجي ربه جل وعلا. That it was befitting that the salah was legislated, and legislated in this manner, and legislated alongside the Prophet and the angels, and that the musalli would know that he calls upon his Lord, even though they were in that presence or in this nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they still established the salah. They still called upon Allah azza wa jal, even though they were in that nearness. And one may say, in this proximity and in this closeness to the throne of Allah azza wa jal, and this closeness to this where we are in the heavens, that salah is not necessary. That one should just call upon Allah, one may address Allah azza wa jal with our dua and with our supplication. Well, here the salah was legislated, and upon a qawl, one of the statements and the positions of Ahlul Ilm, it was performed in the heavens. When the Messenger of Allah, he made salah, it was performed in the heavens. You remember we discussed that some hold that it was performed in the heavens, while some of the narrations would indicate that it was done when they returned or when they came down to Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem. In any case, they still performed salah and made the munajat of Allah Azza wa Jal, called upon Allah Azza wa Jal, though they were in that proximity. And so the affair then is one that returns back not to the aql, not to the intellect, but it returns back to that which Allah Azza wa Jal legislated upon His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the manner in which it was legislated. And speaking of the manner in which it was legislated, the salah in its initial stages, Imam Ibn Hisham, he mentioned some narrations concerning the hadith of Imam Jibra'il. The hadith, there is a well-known hadith, a popular hadith, and you'll ordinarily come across it in the books of fiqh, as it is present in almost every book of hadith that contains the ahadith of ahkam. The well-known hadith of the Imam of Jibra'il, and that is a hadith wherein Jibra'il came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and led salah with him on one occasion, on one day. For every salah, Jibra'il came and led the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in salah. On the first day, he came and led him at the earliest time, and then on the second day, the Prophet was led by Jibra'il at the latest time of Salah. And so on the first day he prayed Dhuhr, for example, at the first time of Salah, of Dhuhr. And the second day he came and prayed Dhuhr at the latest time of Dhuhr. Similarly with Asr, similarly with Isha, similarly with Al-Fajr. As far as Maghrib was concerned, then he prayed it at the same time on both days. But this hadith, though, was known as the hadith of Imamat Jibra'il. Ibn Hisham mentions a version of the hadith that mentions لَمَّا أَصْبَحَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ سَبِيحَةْ لَيْلَةِ الْإِسْرَاءِ جَاءَ جِبْرَائِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ هِينَ زَاغَتِ الشَّمْسِ. That he mentions that when the Prophet ﷺ rose the following day from the Isra and the Mi'raj, Jibra'il visited him at the time of Dhuhr. وَلَمَّا زَاغَتْ الشَّمْسِ And زَاغَتْ الشَّمْسِ يعني the time of Zawal. And that is the time wherein the sun reaches its highest point in the sky. And this is an affair that needs to be understood, and that is that the salah, as it relates to salat al-dhuhr, the affair of zawal and working out or calculating the time of dhuhr, it is a time that the sun reaches the highest point in the sky and begins to move in the opposite direction. And the shadow of an object at that time, depending on where one is either very small or it is absent. That is to say that the shadow, if one is directly above the sun, if one is in a region where he is directly above the sun, like the regions over the equator, for example, that you may not have a shadow at all at the time of Zawal. Yani, that because of where the sun is positioned, then the object has no shadow at that time. And so the shadow moves and moves and moves until it reaches that central point, where at which point, depending on where you are, there may be no shadow or the shadow is very small. Then the shadow begins to move in the opposite direction. As soon as that shadow begins to move, that is the time of Zawal. And so Zawal is this point of the shadow of the sun reaching a point where the shadow is equal, or the shadow is above half, when the shadow is either non-existent or it is very small, and it has moved to a central point, and then it begins to move in the opposite direction. As soon as it begins to move in the other direction, then this is the beginning of the time of Salat al-Dhuhr. And that depends and differs from place to place. For example, here in England, in the UK, there is never a time that the shadow disappears. Shadow is always present. So the calculation then of the times of Salah differ depending upon the size of the shadow at the time of Zawal. So the shadow then is either absent at the time of Zawal, in which case the calculation of the shadow in the time of when it relates to the time of Asr takes into account the fact that there was no shadow at the time of Dhuhr. While if you're in a place like England, like the UK, at the time of Zawal, there is something of a shadow. And so that shadow must be added to your calculation of the time of Asr thereafter. Because the time of Asr begins when? When the shadow is equal to the object. And then Asr finishes when the shadow is twice its size. If it is at the time of Zawal that depending on the region that one lives in, the shadow is not existent, it's absent, then the object or the shadow and its object will be the same at the time of Asr, at the beginning of Asr. While if it is that you're in a place that at the time of Zawal, when the shadow moves to its central point, there is something of a shadow, the length of that shadow must be added to the object in one's calculation of Asr. In any case, the Prophet ﷺ was visited by Jibra'il at the time of Dhuhr. And so the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to yunadi bi ashabi, he was commanded to make the call as salatu jami'ah, that salah is performed in congregation, or salah is to be performed in congregation. Fajtama'u, and they gathered. Fasalla bihi Jibra'il, and so Jibra'il led him in salah, and the Prophet ﷺ led the people in salah. And so what had occurred is that Jibra'il led the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Messenger of Allah was the Imam of the Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhim. And of course, they couldn't see Jibra'il alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet ﷺ was being led by him. They were being led by the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And so on the first day he came at the earliest time, on the second day he came at the second time, or the last time of Salah. And so the first prayer that they prayed was Salatul Dhuhr. It is said it is because it was the awwal salatin zaharat. So mentioned that the reference to Dhuhr was on the basis of the fact that it was the first salah zaharat, the first salah that was made apparent. And the first salah that was made publicly apparent and that was prayed in congregation, in jama'ah, after the legislation of salah, and after the Isra and the Mi'raj. While others hold, and it is the majority, you'll find the majority of Ahlul Ilm mentioning that Dhuhr is a reference to the waqt al-zahira, Waqt al-Zahira is the time when the sun is at its hottest. And it is that time when the sun reaches that central point in the sky. And so it is legislated, or was legislated and referred to as Salat al-Zuhr based upon the time of day that it was legislated and that it is to be performed. And thus the Prophet ﷺ, as occurs in some riwayah and some hadith, he mentioned, أَبْرِضُوا بِالظُّهُرِ أَبْرِضُوا بِالظُّهُرِ فَإِنَّ شِدَّةَ الْحَرِّ مِنْ فَيْهِ جَهَنَّمِ. He said that you should perform dhuhr at a cooler time, and this is at the time of year when dhuhr is in the, or the time of dhuhr is very hot. And that is, of course, in Saudi Arabia and those regions in that area. That you should perform dhuhr when it is cooler. Because indeed, the intense heat is from the exhalations of Jahannam. And so the origin then was that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was led by Jibra'il, he was led at its earliest time, though it is permissible to delay. If there is heat, and if there is, if it is at a time of year that there is harara, and intense heat. And so the first salah that was performed was Salat al-Dhuhr. Likewise, Imam Ahmad, he mentions with an authentic chain of narration, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, the Prophet ﷺ, Jibra'il came to him and said, قُمْ فَصَلِّي. He said, rise and pray. فَصَلَّ الظُّهُرْ هِنَ زَالَتِ الشَّمْسِ. And so they prayed Zuhr when the sun reached that central point in the sky. ثُمَّ جَالَهُ, the central point, and then began to move in the opposite direction. ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ الْعَصَرْ, and then he came to him at the time of Asr. فَقَالَ قُمْ فَصَلِّي. He said, rise and pray. فَصَلَّ الْعَصَرْ هِنَ سَارَ ذِلُّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مِثْلَهُ. He said, and then he prayed Asr, when he came and said, rise and pray Asr. He prayed Asr when the shadow of the object, the shadow of an object is equal to its length. Yani the shadow is equal to the size of the object. وَقَالَ سَارَ ذِلُّهُ مِثْلُهُ, that the shadow was equal to the object. ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ الْمَغْرِبِ فَقَالَ قُمْ فَصَلِّي فَصَلَّ هِنَ وَجَبَتِ الشَّمْسِ. He said, he came then at the time of Maghrib. He said, rise and pray. And he prayed when the sun had set. ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ الْعِشَاءِ فَقَالَ قُمْ فَصَلِّ فَصَالَ حِينَ غَابَ الشَّفَقِ. He came at the time of Isha and he said, rise and pray. And he prayed when the Shafaq had disappeared. And that is what is known as the Shafaq al-Ahmar, or the redness that is in the sky from the setting of the sun. There are other hadith and narrations that indicate that Maghrib continues. And as far as the hadith of Imam Jibra'il, then he prayed Maghrib at the same time. But there are other hadith that indicate that Maghrib continues up until Ghiyab al-Shafaq al-Ahmar. When the Shafaq al-Ahmar, or the redness that is present in the sky, disappears from Maghrib, then that is the beginning time of Isha. And that then is not one, it's not a few minutes. There is an amount of time, but it is, of course, a shorter space of time than with the other salawat. And thus Jibra'il, indicating to the Prophet ﷺ the importance of praying Maghrib on its time and the shortness of its time, he prayed at the same time on both days. But the narrations indicate that the Ghiyab al-Shafaq al-Ahmar is the time, or the end time of Salat al-Maghrib, yani with the disappearance of the redness that is in the sky from the setting of the sun. ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ الْعِشَاءُ فَقَالَ قُمْ فَصَلِّي فَصَلَّ حِينَ غَابَ الشَّفَقِ. And so he came to him at the time of Isha, he said, rise and pray. And so he prayed when the redness in the sky disappeared. ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ الْفَجَرُ, and then he came to him at the time of Fajr. فَقَالَ قُمْ فَصَلِّي فَصَلَّ حِينَ بَرَقَ الْفَجَرِ. He said, rise and pray, and he prayed when Fajr, or the break of dawn, and when the light just began to appear in the sky and across the horizon. وَقَالَ حِينَ سَطَّعَ الْفَجَرِ, or he said, when Fajr began to spread. And that is, of course, Fajr is of two types. We have the Fajr al-Sadiq and the Fajr al-Kadhib. Fajr al-Kadhib is a whiteness that sometimes appears and goes up into the sky, and it would appear that the sky is beginning to get light. And that is what is known as the Fajr al-Kadib, the false Fajr. The true Fajr is a Fajr that begins ordinarily from the area that the sun would rise in, and it is a whiteness that begins across the horizon. And it starts by it appearing and then spreading across the horizon in the area that the sun would ordinarily rise in. And so in the hadith, he mentioned, وَهِنَا بَرَقَ الْفَجَرْ أَوْ قَالَ سَطَعَ الْفَجَرْ. When Fajr began to diffuse across the horizon, that was when he came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pray. He said, ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ فِي الْغَدِّ لِلظُّهُرِ. Then he came to him the following day for the performance of Dhuhr. فَقَالَ قُمْ فَصَلِّ فَصَلَّ الظُّهُرِ هِنَا صَارَ ذِلُّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مِثْلُهُ. And so on the second day, he came to him to perform Salat al-Dhuhr, and he came when the shadow was equal to its object, which in essence is the end time of Salat al-Dhuhr. That is the end time of Salat al-Dhuhr. From the first day he came, when the shadow, you know, when there was no shadow, or as soon as the sun reached the central point. And the second day he came when the shadow was equal to its object, which was in essence the time of the beginning of Salat al-Dhuhr. Salat al-Asr, na'am. Then he mentioned, قُمْ فَصَلِّ فَصَلَّ الْعَصَرْ هِنَا صَارَ ذِلُّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مِثْلَيْهِ. Then he came to him, أَفْوَنْ ثُمَّ قَالَ ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ لِلْعَصَرْ فَقَالَ قُمْ فَصَلِّ فَصَلَّ الْعَصَرْ هِنَا صَارَ ذِلُّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مِثْلَيْهِ. Then he came to him for the performance of Salat al-Asr. And he said, rise and pray. And so he prayed when the shadow of an object was twice its length, which is in essence the end time of Salat al-Asr. ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ الْمَغْرِبُ وَقْتًا وَاحِدًا. Then he came to him for Maghrib at the same time. And so the only time that didn't change was Maghrib. Came to him for Maghrib at the same time. Then he mentions, لَمْ يَزَلْ عَنْهُ ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ لِلْعِشَاءِ حِينَ ذَهَبَ نِسْفُ اللَّيْلِ. Then he came to him for the performance of Isha when it was the middle of the night, after the middle of the night, or after half of the night had gone. And so the middle of the night then, of course, Ikhwan, is not midnight. Intabih. This is a mistake many people make, that the middle of the night, they believe the middle of the night is midnight. Sometimes it may well be. But it is something that is calculated by looking at the time of Maghrib and the time of Fajr. The time, or the central time between Maghrib coming in and Fajr coming in, is the middle of the night. So whatever the central time between those two times are, that is the middle of the night. Of course it changes depending upon where a person is, and it may vary throughout the year. But the middle of the night, Ikhwan, isn't 12 o'clock. And that's, as we mentioned, many people misunderstand and believe that you have to perform Isha by midnight. And that is not what is intended by the middle of the night here. The middle of the night is the central time between those two times. Then he mentioned, na'am. Then he said, أو قال ثلث الليل. Or he said, a third of the night. And so, of course, on the basis of the varying wording, we have something of a difference of opinion among the scholars concerning when Salat al-Isha ends. Is it the third of the night or is it the middle of the night? The majority though, and particularly the narrations, indicate the middle of the night. Though some of Ahlul Ilm mention that the time from the middle of the night up until Fajr is what is known as Waqt al-Darura. It is still a time for the performance of Salat al-Isha. So if a person for some reason was not able to perform Salat al-Isha until after the middle of the night, then from the time, or from that point, from the middle of the night up until Fajr, is still considered a time for the performance of Salat al-Isha, but it is what is referred to as Waqt al-Darura. It is a time of necessity. That is, it is a time wherein a person may perform Salat al-Isha if he was forced to have to perform it at that time. If he missed for some reason, or because of some necessity, he missed performing Salat al-Isha before the middle of the night. And so it should not be common practice that a person just delays it because of the fact that it is still considered the time of Isha. Rather, it is waqt al-darura. It may be performed in that time, and it is still considered, and the salah is still sound, but it is not to be performed in that time except out of a necessity. Then he mentions, ثم جاءه للفجر حين أسفر جدا. He said, then he came to him to perform Fajr. And he came to perform Fajr حين أسفر جدا. When the sky had become very light. The sun hadn't risen, but it was on the verge of rising. يعني أسفر جدا. It was very light. And this would indicate then to you the error of those who perform Salat of Fajr at that time every day. That is the end time of Fajr. That is the end time of Fajr. The position that they hold is based upon a text that they've misunderstood. And that is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, أَسْفِرُوا بِالْفَجْرِ فَإِنَّهُ أَعْظَمُ لِلْأَجْرِ. That you should perform Fajr at a bright time because it is greater in reward. Not understanding or misunderstanding the fact that this statement to the Prophet ﷺ, أَسْفِرُوا بِالْفَجْرِ, yani perform Fajr at this lighter time, is not a reference to the time that you should start Fajr. Rather, it is a reference to reading a lengthy Fajr so that the Fajr ends at a time when it is bright or when the sun is close to rising, which indicates the length of the Salah, not that a person begins and sets out performing a Salah at that late time. أَسْفِرُوا بِالْفَجْرِ, يعني perform it until or in a lengthy way till it begins to get light. صحيح, حديث صحيح. أَسْفِرُوا بِالْفَجْرِ فَإِنَّهُ أَعْظَمُ لِلْأَجَرِ. But the majority of the riwayat indicate clearly that the Messenger of Allah would perform Salat al-Fajr in with the ghalas. As in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in the Sahihain, that the women of the from among the companions used to go to the Salah fi murutihinna, in their murut. And the murut was something of, it was like a jilbab, but it was something that was thrown over the head, and then they would wrap themselves in it like a large blanket. They would cover it, would cover the whole of their bodies. They would throw it over their head, and they would wrap themselves in it. It wasn't zipped up at the front. It was something that was open, like a dark sheet. They would put it over themselves, and then they would wrap themselves in it. And the women would go to Salah fi murutihinna. And so she said that they did not know ba'dhum ba'dan min al-ghalas. That they were not able to recognize each other because of the darkness. This is when they were returning from Salah. Which indicates then that the Salah, the Prophet ﷺ would perform the Salah when it was dark. And that his practice was that he would end it when it was dark. And so this affair of reciting up until it becomes light, though it is praiseworthy, the regular practice of the Messenger ﷺ was that he would perform Salatul Fajr and end Salatul Fajr when it was dark. Because Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, kana. That this term kana, or he used to, is a reference to the fact that it was his ongoing practice. And they would return, not knowing or not being able to recognize each other because of the darkness. And so, we have a clear indication then that Salatul Fajr was performed when it was dark, and that it ended when it was still dark. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said that he came to him for Fajr on the second day and said, قُمْ فَصَلِّي فَصَلَّ الْفَجْرِ ثُمَّ قَالَ مَا بَيْنَ هَذَيْنِ وَقْتٌ. Then after they performed Fajr, Jibreel said to the Messenger ﷺ, that which is between these two times is the time for Salah. And this is a very important hadith as it relates to the affair of the mawaqit al-salah, the times of salah and when salah is to be performed. But as we mentioned, the hadith or the occurrence took place after the Prophet ﷺ returned from the Isra and the Mi'raj. And so after he returned from the Isra and the Mi'raj, the following morning, as occurs in this version of the hadith, the following morning he was visited, or the following day he was visited by Jibra'il, and he led him in salah, and so he taught him straight away. Which indicates then the importance of al-fawriya when it comes to the ahkam and the rulings of Allah Azza wa Jal, that is immediacy. That it wasn't left a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks before he was in educated concerning how salah is to be performed. Rather, with immediacy, after he returned the following day, now that salah is legislated, the following day Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the messenger and taught him how to pray, and taught him the prayer times. And the call was made, as-salatu jami'ah, as-salatu jami'ah, that prayer is to be performed in congregation. Immediately, the ahkam and the rulings that the Prophet ﷺ received from Allah, they were implemented. The companions were led by the Messenger ﷺ. The Messenger ﷺ was being led by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, and these rulings were implemented straight away. And that is, without doubt, ikhwan, the origin as it relates to the ahkam of the sharia, that one does not delay, that one performs them with immediacy. And Ahlul Ilm mentioned that that is, of course, because of the fact that one does not know when Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed to take a soul, the soul of an individual. And so he should not leave those things that are considered from the wajibat, he should not leave them unperformed, for indeed his soul may be taken at any time. And so the origin is immediacy wherever possible. The origin as it relates to the legislation of Salah was that it was legislated in its origin in Raka'atayn. In that regard, we have the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, who mentioned, Faradallahu salata hina faradaha raka'atayn fil hadari was safar wazida fil salatil hadar. The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, who mentioned that indeed when Salah was legislated, it was legislated in two raka'ah. The original performance of Salah was raka'atayn, was two raka'ah. Then it was increased to four. That is, she said, radiallahu anha wa ardaha, when Allah Azza wa Jal legislated the Salah, when it was legislated raka'atayn in sets of two. So dhuhr was two raka'ah, Asr was two raka'ah, and so on. Fil hadari was safar, whether a person was resident or whether he was upon a journey. And then it was increased fi salat al hadar. There was an increase for the one who was resident. And so the origin then was that it was legislated upon two, and it was increased to four. In a variant narration in Sahih Bukhari, same hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned, فرضت الصلاة ركعتين ثم هاجر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ففرضت أربعا وتركت صلاة السفر على الأولى. And she makes it clearer in this version, and that is that she said رضي الله عنها that the salah, when it was legislated as two raka'ah, and then the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم made the hijrah, وفرضت أربعا, then it became four, يعني after the hijrah. It became four after the hijrah. And so what is correct is that the salah, it was performed initially before the hijrah in sets of two. Then after the Prophet ﷺ made the migration, and this hijrah here is a reference to which hijrah? Hijrah to Habasha, or the hijrah, the first or the second hijrah to Habasha, or to Medina? Remember, there were two migrations to Habasha, and there was a third migration, and that was the final migration to Medina. So which migration was intended here? She said Hajarat, Lama Hajara. Ahsan. Prophet ﷺ only made one migration. The two migrations of Habasha, as we mentioned previously, the two occasions that they made hijrah to Abyssinia, Prophet ﷺ did not accompany them upon any of those migrations. He remained in Mecca giving da'wah, and his companions made the migration, and some of them, after the migration to Medina, remained in Habasha for years before joining the Messenger of Allah in Medina. And so after the Prophet ﷺ, she indicates here, after he made hijrah, which was the hijrah to Medina, after that point, Salah became four raka'at, while prior to that it was legislated as two. And perhaps, which is something that we find in many of the ahkam of the sharia, we find that the legislation was one that Allah Azza wa Jal brought or facilitated ease upon the worshippers in introducing them to this act of worship before the act of worship was legislated in its complete form. But she mentions and made it clear that the origin of salah was raka'atayn, raka'atayn. And so she continues by saying, after the Prophet ﷺ made the migration, it became four. وَتُرِكَتْ صَلَاةُ السَّفَرْ عَلَى الْأُولَى. But the salah of the musafir, the salah of the one who goes upon a journey, remained upon the origin. That is, the original nature of the legislation of salah, which was rak'atayn, rak'atayn, which was in two rak'ah. And so the person who performs salat al-musafir, the traveling prayer, he in essence is returned back to the origin of the legislation of salah. He is returned back to the origin of the legislation of salah when he does so. So the salawat then and their legislation occurred during this period. And so of course it was an important period, one in the analysis of the ahkam of the sharia, particularly in that which is related to the performance of salah. When the salah was legislated, they continued to perform, or it was legislated to be performed in the direction of Jerusalem. And that was something, of course, that the Prophet ﷺ didn't like, but it was legislated. And so the Messenger ﷺ, when he was in Mecca, he prayed towards the Kaaba facing Jerusalem. And he had always preferred praying towards the Kaaba. But because of the fact that Salah was legislated facing Jerusalem, it was a trial and a test from Allah Azza wa Jal. Because it was legislated facing Jerusalem, then the Prophet ﷺ would face the Kaaba in the direction of Jerusalem. And so he didn't oppose the deen of Allah, he didn't oppose the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal. He still prayed towards Jerusalem as he was commanded, but he did it with the Kaaba in the way. And so the love of them, the desire of the Messenger was to pray towards the Kaaba. But of course he didn't in any way, shape or form wish to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, since that was the Qibla of the people of the book. And so he would prefer to pray towards the Kaaba and to oppose the Qibla, but of course Allah Azza wa Jal had legislated that was how and where and the direction that the Salah was to be performed in. And that was something that was possible since Jerusalem, as it relates to Ahl Makkah, we have Makkah, and then Jerusalem is in which is north, is yani north, north, northeast slightly, then or northwest. Now, so it was possible, yani you stand on this side of the Kaaba, and you face Jerusalem and pray. The problem, though, was after the Hijrah, after they migrated to Medina. It was not possible now to face the Kaaba and face Jerusalem at the same time. La yumkin. Because the Kaaba, Makkah was behind you and Jerusalem was in front of you. So you couldn't pray towards the Kaaba and to Jerusalem as well. So when they made the migration to Medina, then the salah or the direction that they faced was Jerusalem. So the people of the book would ridicule and would mock. Yeah, and he claims to be a prophet in a way he faces our Qibla. And so for some 16 months or so, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he faced Baytul Maqdis. He faced Jerusalem based upon the fact that that was what was legislated at that time. And then Allah Azza wa Jal, no doubt, legislated and revealed to him, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبُ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Allah mentions that, verily we see you facing or turning your head towards the sky. And we will turn your face in a direction that will please you. So turn your face in the direction of Masjid al-Haram. Turn your face in the direction of Masjid al-Haram. And so the Qibla was changed, and the discussion of that affair will come, insha'Allah. You remember, Ikhwan, previously we looked at some of the occurrences during the time of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the fact that some of the mu'arrikhin and the scholars of seerah, the scholars of history, differ concerning some of the affairs that took place. When did they occur? One of those issues is the inshiqaq al-qamar, is the splitting of the moon. A group from among Ahl al-Ilm hold that the splitting of the moon occurred at this time and at this stage in the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he returned from the Isra and the Mi'raj, after he had been upon the night journey, after the legislation of Salah. They were still, yani the Mushrikun of Quraysh were still arguing with him concerning his Lord, concerning Allah Azza wa Jal, concerning him being a messenger. And so they asked him for a clear sign. Yani just give us a sign that is crystal clear. Something that we won't be able to argue with you concerning. And so when they asked him for that sign, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he pointed towards the moon and it split. In that regard, we have a narration in the Sahihain, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, who said, أن أهل مكة سألوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يريهم آية فأراهم القمر شقتين حتى رأوا حراء بينهما. That he mentions that the people of Mecca, they were asking the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم to show them a sign. And so he pointed towards the moon and it split two halves, to the extent that they could see Mount Hira between the two halves of the moon. Yani it split and it was on both sides of Mount Hira. And so they could see the two halves of the moon on both sides of the mount. And that was a clear sign. But even when that occurred, they turned away. And they said, and this is nothing but magic. Similarly, we have a version that occurs in Sahih Muslim, wherein, and likewise Imam Ahmad collects it in his Musnad, when Anas ibn Malik, he said, سَأَلَ أَهْلُ مَكَّةَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ آيَةً فَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ بِمَكَّ مَرَّتَيْنِ. And this is, would bring clarity to the affair of the splitting of the moon, that some established by way of this riwayah that it was something that occurred marratain, that something that occurred twice. Since in this version of the hadith, Anas ibn Malik, he said, سَأَلَ أَهْلُ مَكَّةَ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم آيَا فَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ بِمَكَّةَ مَرَّتَيْن. That the people of Mecca, they asked the Prophet ﷺ for an ayah, and so the qamar was split twice. Concerning this issue, Hafidh ibn Hajar, he mentions in Fathul Bari, وَقَدْ خَفِيَ عَلَى بَعْضِ النَّاسِ فَادَّعَ أَنَّ انْشِقَاقَ الْقَمَرِ وَقَعَ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَهَذَا مِمَّا يَعْلَمُ أَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ وَالسِّيَرِ أَنَّهُ غَلَطٌ فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَقَعْ إِلَّا مَرَّةً وَاحِدَةً. And likewise, Al-Imam ibn Kathir, he has something to mention concerning the hadith, and that is, well, firstly, we mentioned the statement of Hafiz ibn Hajar. He said that it is not hidden upon some of the people that some of the people, they claim that the sun, the moon was split twice. They claim that the moon was split twice. وَهَذَا مِمَّا يَعْلَمُ أَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ وَالسِّيَرْ أَنَّهُ غَلَطٌ. And this is what the people of hadith and the people of seerah know is a mistake, is an error. فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَقْعَ إِلَّا مَرَّةً وَاحِدًا. For verily it did not occur except one time. So how do we understand then that which is present in the hadith? That فَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ بِمَكَّ مَرَّتَيْن. Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala makes that clear. He mentions قوله مرتين. Anybody wanna? Anybody have a jawab? Huh? Twice at the same time. So it's split. We're back together again. Split again. Huh? Split into two halves on one occasion. Mashallah. Ahl al-hadith. مرتين هي meaning فريقتين. الحافظ بن كثير يسير والظاهر يسير وقوله مرتين فيه نظر. He said his statement مرتين, which literally means twice, he said فيه نظر, which means يعني it is No. فيه نظر here means it requires it is skeptical. And it requires review that it occurred. And the issue itself, when Ahl al-Ilm mentioned fihi nazar, it's doubtful. Yani that it's not clear. Fihi nazar. And what is meant here by nazar is analysis. And it requires analysis. Just like the Ahl al-Kalam and the people of rhetoric, they say that the awwal wajib is an-nazar. And what is intended by nazar here is to look and to review and to research the fact that Allah exists. Batil. But what we're looking at here is the usage of the term nazar. And that is something that requires looking into and analyzing. When Ahl al-Ilm use it, it is oftentimes used to refer to something doubtful. More than just something that is open to research, but something that needs that something that is skeptical and something that is doubtful. So Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, he mentions وَقَوْلُهُ مَرَّتَيْنِ فِيهِ نَظَرٌ. And this is something that occurs on occasions with some wordings in some ahadith, that sometimes the wordings of some ahadith were written down by some of the students of hadith who narrated those hadith from their shuyukh in a manner that resembled other words. And so sometimes the confusion may have come down based upon how that hadith was recorded and the error that is present in some versions of the hadith, then it becomes manifest that this was an error in recording and not that the hadith actually has that wording in it. And for example, you'll remember we discussed the hadith al-mudraj. The hadith al-mudraj is that hadith wherein some wordings of the narrator enter into the hadith itself, while that statement was not from the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, but it was made to appear as though it was. Like the hadith of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه in the Sahihain, إن أمتي يأتي يوم القيامة غرا محجلين من أثر الوضوء فمن استطاع منكم أن يطيل غرته فليفعل. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that verily my ummah, my nation will come on the day of judgment ghurran muhajjaleen, having whiteness in their faces and on their arms from the athar of wudu, from the effects of wudu. فَمَنْ إِسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُطِيلَ غُرَّتَهُ فَلْيَفْعَلْ. So whomsoever among you is able to lengthen his ghurra, to lengthen his whiteness, then let him do so. Mus Abi Hurairah, when he would make wudu, he would wash his hands up to his bicep. When he would wash his arm, he would wash it to his biceps. The whole arm. That statement, فَمَنْ إِسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُطِيلَ غُرَّتَهُ فَلْيَفْعَلْ, is not the statement of the Messenger, but it was the statement of Abi Hurairah. It was ijtihad from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. But he himself didn't add it to the hadith. Those who took from Abu Hurairah believed it to be a continuation of the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, when in actuality it was the statement of Abu Hurairah. That the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ أُمَّتِي يَأْتُونَ غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِينَ مِنْ أَثَرِ الْوُضُوءِ which is the end of the hadith, that my ummah will come having whiteness in their hands and faces from the effects of wudu. And so then he said, فَمَنْ اِفْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُطِيلَ غُرَّتَهُ فَلْيَفْعَلْ. So whomsoever from among you is able to lengthen his whiteness, then do so. That then, a confusion occurred with some of those who narrated from Abu Hurairah and added that to the hadith itself as the wording of the Prophet, when in actuality it was the wording of Abu Hurairah. That is what is known as the hadith al-Mudraj. And so sometimes these affairs creep into a hadith, but the scholars of hadith, alhamdulillah, they dissect these narrations and these riwayats, and they determine and detect the fact that here in actuality we have an error, whether an error in wording or an error in the narration that has crept into the narration itself, which in actuality is not from it. And so here, Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, he said, مَرَّتَيْنِ فِيهِ نَظَرْ. Because if you look at مَرَّتَيْن, as far as the manner in which it is written in the Arabic language, it resembles فَرِيقَتَيْن. It resembles in its writing فَرِيقَتَيْن. مَرَّتَيْن, in the manner in which it is written, it resembles فَرِيقَتَيْن. فَرِيقَتَيْن means two parts. He said, والظاهر أنه أراد فرقتين, يعني two halves. And so it resembles مرتين in the manner in which it is written. So what is most correct is that the intent in the hadith is two halves, and not that it occurred twice. فقال افترقت الساعة وانشق القمر وَإِنْ يَرَوْا آيَةً يُعْرِضُوا وَيَقُولُوا سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ. He mentions, then Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed that indeed the hour has drawn close and the moon is split. And if they see a sign, they turn away and they say, سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ. They say that this is ongoing magic. So the affair then of the splitting of the moon, some hold that it occurred after the Prophet ﷺ went on the Isra and the Mi'raj, and that the affair was witnessed by others in and among the earth. Because some dispute and say that if it was something that occurred, why was it not seen by anyone else? What is correct is that there are historians that document the occurrence of the splitting of the moon. There are some historians from the region of Hind, who are non-Muslims, who documented at a similar time the splitting of the moon in the region of Hind, that it was witnessed in the region of Hind, and in the region of India. And so it was something that was seen by other than those who were present with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the splitting of the moon then, we mention it because of the fact that it has been mentioned as being something that occurred after the Isra and the Mi'raj, in this point and at that place. What follows, Ikhwan, is the beginnings of the affair of Al-Hijrah. And that is that there was a lead up after the Isra and the Mi'raj, and after the legislation of Salah, we now have the beginnings or an era within the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that sees the beginnings of the legislation of the migration from Mecca to Al-Madinah. And that then we'll look at beginning from next week's session, inshallah, the beginning of that which laid the path to the migration from Mecca to Medina, and the direction that the da'wah went in at that time, leading up to Allah Azza wa Jalla legislating that the Messenger and his companions may migrate and leave Mecca and migrate to Dar al-Hijrah, Al-Madinah. And as we said, in next week's session we'll begin to look at that, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhir da'awana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.